We've been hearing from kind of, it's kind of, the talk is kind of based off of the talk you were hearing on the CD with Staying Free, The Battle for the Mind. And it is that place where we're at right now is to say, okay, this is where we are. How do we go forward? Where do we go? And the reality of any retreat is that we come off the mountaintop. You know, we come off the mountaintop, so to say, that we've had a great experience of God's love and grace and new wisdom, new insight, new light, perhaps. And we say, but we have to go back home. We have to go back to everything else in our life. And we may have changed, but everything else didn't. Everything else doesn't. But we have, which means that it has changed because we're different. And that we now have some tools in our little toolbox of life that we can take out on a daily basis to help us. And so that means we have changed. We have something that we didn't have before we came. We have a new experience of God's love, of God's grace, of the power of the name of Jesus, in whom only these things can happen. We can't do it ourselves. That's the first thing we have to realize again, is we can't do it ourselves. It's just not me saying something. It's Him. It's Jesus. It's He Himself is the one who is the power that is moving your life, that is setting you free. It's the relationship with Him. It's being in love with Him, who's God. He's Almighty. And it is that then that brings us to the point of kind of putting these tools and this realization of what's happened kind of in the context of moving forward. Continued freedom requires entering into the battle where your freedom will be tested. You know, remember when we were confirmed as soldiers for Christ. Well, that means that we go on to battle. And the battle is life. You know, it is that sense where we are tested every day. Every day we're tested. And, you know, how do you graduate, but you pass the test? So we all had that opportunity. If we never got tested, we never know if we're learning anything. And we never know if we made any progress. That's why you get tests when you're in school, to see if you made any progress. And so God's going to say, well, I want you to know that you're making progress, so we'll let you have a few tests. And in that way, we see where we're making it. Now, just because maybe we don't pass every test, what happens? Well, it means we go back to the book, so to say. We go back to study again, and we say, okay, I missed that question. How do I answer it right? Okay? So life goes forward now, much like life always is. And we just haven't realized that there's just so much more of life that has a practical way of us entering into it with Jesus. And so that's the beauty of what we walk forward in. We walk forward in something that is actually lifting us up and giving us the confidence and the hope that the world can't overwhelm me because I have Jesus at my side. And He is the power in whose name I can renounce the things that are fighting against me, that I can forgive people who have hurt me, and that I can command the darkness to leave. And we, with these things, we have great sense of confidence and hope. God loves you so much that His plan is bigger than just setting you free. Okay? He loves you more than that. He loves you more than just to set you free. He loves you to give you something which is much greater. He will make you holy, victorious, and an overcomer. And God gives the victor the right to sit with Him on His right, on His throne. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. We start at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. The very next verse, he who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, not only does he say he wants to be with us, he says when he comes in and sits with us, we're actually sitting with him. And he comes on his throne. He says, he who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me. I myself conquered and sit down with my Father. So it's the coming and sharing is something great, something really great. And it's, we are in the battle, so to say, where we are walking with our Lord. You share in the Lord's victory in your identity as a beloved son or daughter. And that was what you received at the end of being prayed with, was the Father's blessing, acknowledging and reminding you and bringing to a fuller experience that you are a beloved son and daughter. And just as Satan tested Jesus' identity in the wilderness, so you have an adversary who wants to rob you. You know, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. You know, hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to your freedom. Hold fast to what God is giving you. And most importantly, hold fast to him. You know, John 10:10 says, I have come to give that you may have life and have it to the full. You know, he doesn't come that we may have empty life. But in this midst of any kind of struggles and trials, he still wants us to have a full life. And that may be amidst the trials. Remember the lady who gave who Neil read the witness from the very end, how badly she'd been abused, you know, and yet she's saying, you know, don't feel sorry for me. I love my life. You know, she went through a horrible part of life, and yet she had this sense of, no, God has brought me out of this, and I'm still in the struggles, and I'm still in life. You know, I'm in the battle, so to say, but God is working. You know, we see that success in Neil Lozano says on page 54, he gives some great, great advice here. He says, you know, once the entryway is exposed, taking authority is very simple. The issue is not the evil spirit, his strength, or his name. It is simply the lie, the entryway, and the power of the name of Jesus. It's simply the lie and the entryway and the power of the name of Jesus. It's not so much about the evil spirit. It's about the lie that we have been fed, so to say, and hold on to. Seeing the entryway in the power of the name of Jesus to close it. Secondly, he says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the deliverer. Just as there is no reason to focus on a demon, there is no reason to become introspective, making an idol out of your feelings. We can do that sometime. We get so caught up on our feelings that becomes our life. And that's not our life. Like I said, feelings are thermostats. They tell us what's going on. But if we focus simply on the feelings, we may not go past them. And we have to realize they're telling us something. What are they telling me? Maybe that I'm insecure and that I need the Father's love. I need to remember that I'm a beloved daughter and son of God and that I need God to fill me with love. And that I need to know that he was loving me in the moments of my life when I finally realized that, wow, I wasn't loved as I needed to be loved when I was a child, when I was a young adult, when I was growing up, when I was hurt, when I was neglected or abandoned, or I felt those things for whatever reason. You know, and so it is that sense of ask the Holy Spirit, Neil says, to help you take control of your thoughts. What a great line. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you take control of your thoughts. 2 Corinthians says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, it is this reality of what we do with our thoughts. You know, Philippians says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. You know, we always end up thinking about all the bad stuff, but we need to try and actually focus our minds to think about these kind of things. What is true? What is true about God? That he's always there, that he loves me, that he gave his life for me, that he is at my side, that the power of his name can set me free. Whatever is noble, the goodness of virtue of his life, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Think about these things. It's a great, great verse, Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 8. You know, we are strengthened also by praying, attending worship, hearing the word, receiving the sacraments, meditating on scripture, filling our minds with the truth. How else do we take our thoughts captive? By exercising the authority we have been given to break the power of evil spirits behind the thoughts that have held us captive. So it is that reality that is our plan, our battle plan, so to say. You know, one of the successes that Stacy talked about is what she calls POP, P-O-P, painfully obvious points. And it says we have to remember these because they're painfully obvious, but they're very important. Success in the battle requires that you do five things. There's five POPs, painfully obvious points. One, that you know that there's a battle. That's pretty obvious. To be in a battle, you got to know you're in a battle. So know that there is a battle. Secondly, is know who the enemy is. And that's what you've done here this weekend a little bit in being prayed with. You've recognized with the help of those who are listening to you, what are some of the enemies? What are some of the enemies out there that have been influencing my life? Who are they? So I don't know who I'm in a battle with. Very, very important. Know there is a battle. Know who the enemy is. And three, know where the battle is. It's usually up here. Starts right up here in our thoughts. How we respond to the things that people do around us. How we respond to our memories in the past of being hurt. How I respond, my thoughts. From our thoughts come our words, and from our thoughts and words come our actions. You know, and so there's a little sign about character or something about that too. You know, it starts with our thoughts. Everything starts with our thoughts. And so if we can catch it there, we can do battle there, when our thoughts. Sometimes we react and we don't think, and that's how we get in trouble. We say things or do things that we haven't thought. So we have to remember that, slow down and let our thoughts, and then remind ourselves the truth. What is the truth? That God is bigger than all this stuff. You know, we are loved by Him. We are His beloved sons and daughters. He's on our side, okay? He's on our side. We got the winner on our side, okay? We're not on the losing team. The enemy is. We're on the winning team. We need to remember that we've got the victor on our side, okay? Know that there is a battle. Know who the enemy is. Know where the battle is. Know the weapons and tactics of your enemy. That's a big, great one. You know, if you're going to be in a battle, you got to know what kind of weapons the enemy has. So you can get the same, you get bigger powered ones. You got to know where he's going to get. You're going to hit the wall at. He's going to come at your weak points, and those may be weak points that came from a long, long time ago, when we were hurt, when we didn't receive the love we needed from our fathers and mothers, not because they didn't want to, but they just didn't. They couldn't at that time of time. We had different needs. You know, God sometimes allows those points in our memories to be there because He wants to remind us that He has something there to heal us. He wants to meet us there. You know, I was at the World Meeting of Families, and it was the closing talk, and it was Rick Warren who was giving a talk. And he said how one of the great inspirations of his life was seeing, I think it was, or an article about, or maybe he saw it on TV, I don't remember, about Fulton Sheen. And how Fulton Sheen was visiting the lepers in a leper colony in the mission somewhere. And he bent over to reach out to them, and his pectoral cross fell off and fell into the gaping wound of the leper. And he says, what struck him, he says, he didn't even flinch. He reached into the wound and grabbed the crucifix. Isn't that where we find Christ? We find Him in our wounds. That's where He's waiting for us. In our wounds. That's where we'll find Him. Most deeply. And most intimately. He's waiting there for us in our wounds. We have to be willing to reach in. To find Him. And to let Him come there. And let Him be there with us. Because it may have been a long time ago. And you see, as I said about the neurologists say that every memory, every experience of our life is in our brains, and we're living out of that. And so the only way to change that is by inviting Him into those moments so that we can see that He was there, and He is there, and He wants to tell us the truth about who we really are and what was really happening, that He was loving us even in the moment of our greatest struggle and trial and pain and hurt. So the tactics, maybe the tactics of the enemy are condemnation and resentment and bitterness and revenge and all the things that you saw in the associated spirits. That's his tactics. Which ones are yours? Which ones does he use on you? The last one is know that the battle could come at any time. Any time. You know, maybe you'll walk out with great freedom for 2 months. Maybe it'll be for 2 hours. I don't know. You know, it varies. You know, the enemy doesn't like to get kicked out. You know, he wants to get back in. He liked to have he had a nice little home there, kind of hanging out in your heart. And he wants to get back. So he wants to knock on the door again. But God's grace is great, and the fact is that you know the knock. You know what it sounds like now. And so ask the Holy Spirit to keep you attuned, and your ears attuned, your heart attuned to what it sounds like when he starts knocking. He starts attacking with those thoughts, those accusations, those judgments, those bitterness and resentments, things that are happening in our hearts, how we're responding. And realize that that key step is always forgiveness, 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 forgiveness. And we have to start there. Remember, there's the five keys. And the five keys are, if you have five locks on a door, Neil talks about, now if you get a key and you open up one lock, you go, wow, it's opened the lock. Well, the door is still closed. You got to use all the keys that are applicable and in order to open the door or close the door. When the battle comes, respond as a growing child of God. Refuse to be discouraged. You know, one of the great lines that Stacy said in her talk is the one that I wrote down in big, bold letters here. And this is it. I am not rejected by God because of what is happening. That's a huge one. Just because things are going lousy doesn't mean I'm rejected by God. You know, I am not rejected by God because of what is happening. And that for me was one that gave me great consolation. Just to realize that just because things are going lousy, God hasn't abandoned me and God hasn't rejected me. It just means that he's now calling me to a next level or to the next point of using what I've learned. Often tests come through circumstances that provoke us. Okay, like I said, you know the story of St. Philip Neri, right? St. Philip Neri was praying for about like 5, 6, 7, 8 hours on his knees for the Blessed Sacrament, begging God for the gift of patience, begging him for the patience, just profusely praying and sacrificing. And finally thought, well, I think God's answered my prayer. So he walked out and goes down the hall, and here another brother walks up, and he just rips him apart, asks a question, just lands and lays into him. Walks down the hall a little farther, and somebody else says something and does something to him, and he just rips into them. And he turns around and he goes back to the church. He says, Lord, I thought you gave me patience. And he says, I gave you opportunities to be patient. And so that is often how it works. So you know, I don't want you to go out with not realizing that you know you're in a battle, but you've got this armor, you've got the strength, and you've got the tools. And now, just with anybody who learns, goes to woodworking class or something, and you get to know how to use these great big power tools, but then you go, okay, I'm not quite sure how to use them all yet. I may have them. I may know what they are, how to turn them on, but I may not be very expert at using them. So you still got to keep your fingers close to your body because you may lose them sometimes. So it is that sense of realizing that we've got this powerful tool, but we may not be an expert at using it yet. And so we got to use it in order to learn how to use it, right? You got to keep using the tool in order to become an expert at it. And so it's the same thing with the tools you've been given, the five keys. You got to use them. It's not just for being prayed with. You got to use them now. Being prayed with help you experience really how it works. And now maybe sometimes you get to a point where you're going, I just can't get over this. This just keeps, I can't really quite break free. Well, that's when you call up Matthew Simmons, who's the head of the Unbound kind of ministry in our diocese, and say, when are you guys doing prayer time again? I think they're setting up, they're going to start doing it on one Saturday a month. Maybe they haven't started that yet, but where you can call in any time and they'll set up prayer time for you. So maybe you can always get prayed with again. God will set you free again and again. Again and again. He isn't just a one-time thing. It's a continuous part. Give yourself time to understand what God has done in your life also, to kind of ponder this. You know, there's been a lot of shaking going on. You know, our hearts have been shooken and a lot of things have fallen off, thanks be to God. But now they're kind of like, well, we got to be healed and strengthened again. You know, and that's kind of going forth in life now, is that give your time to understand what God has done in your life. Remember your identity, regardless of your circumstance, that you are a child of God. You absolutely are a beloved daughter and son of God. He loves every one of us. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes. How can he love someone who's done such crazy, horrible things? He does. Think about your own children, if you have children. You know, just because they do something dumb, do something bad, doesn't mean you stop loving them. You're hurt, and you're disappointed, but you still love them, maybe even love them more, because they need it more. Ever think about that? The more broken we are, the more bad things have happened, probably means that God loves us even more because we need it more. Yeah. Know that your battle is fought in your heart, your mind, and your thoughts. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, renewal of your mind. Your mind is the beginning point of vice and virtue, of what's good habits and bad habits. We fill our minds with the things of God and His kingdom so that we can seek to have our minds transformed. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, no longer live in the futility of your thinking. You know, there is a clear connection between your mind and our desires. You know, and realize that our desires, okay, is something that there's a holy desires in the depth of our soul, okay? And when we get hurt or when we get wounded in life by the realities of life as a child, as a young person, maybe it's different ages of our development, that sometimes those desires get distorted. We have a holy desire to be loved. We have a holy desire to be loved by our mother and father. We have a holy desire to be part of a holy family, to be part of a family. And when those things are distorted, those desires for that become distorted. And they come out in different actions. And those distorted desires need to be corrected. And how that happens many times is God reminds us, or God, we let God into those moments, those memories, and ask Him, Lord, show me the truth here. What is my distorted desire? What is the true desire? That I need to be loved, that I was loved by the Father, but I was loved by you were loving me in the moment when I wasn't being loved by my mother and father, my brother and sister, or whoever was supposed to have been loving me and taking care of me, protecting me. As you are renewed in the spirit of your mind, you will learn to desire the things of God. Dr. Bob Schutz is writing a new book, and he speaks about how sanctification is when our desires line up with the God the Father's desires. And when our desires are the same, on the line, that's when we flourish in holiness. And because oftentimes our desires go otherwheres. But when we get our desires lined up with God's desires, we're pointing up to Him. And that's where our minds help us to realize what are the desires, what is God desiring? You know, what is He desiring? The Holy Spirit alone transforms our minds. But you can open and shut the door, analogy of open and shut the door. You know, it is there that in our minds, as I talked about the neurologists who studied the brain, there's memories are all there, is that, you know, my own experience when I've invited our Lord into those moments of time is that, you know, I can't go back to those memories and not see Him there or the Blessed Mother there. They do reorder the mind. They do change the mind because they can change the memories. They can change our experience of who we are because we now see that we were loved at that moment when we thought we weren't, or neglected, or being alone, or being afraid, fears entered in, you know, that we were there, and He was loving us there. It's just that we weren't able to receive it at that moment, but now we can. God calls us out. God calls out our new self by restoring our true identity. You are renewed in the knowledge of God, Colossians 3:10. The reality of our true identity, I'll speak a little bit about in the Father's blessing at the Mass. And I have a handout that actually talks about our identity and kind of how to prayerfully receive that from the Father, also our blessing of the Father. No, I think I had all these marked here somewhere. You can tell I'm a Catholic. I don't know where all my books are. I know it's a fun little song I'm supposed to know, but I don't remember that either. That's why I have lots of little tabs, but I can't. Well, I can't find that one. So you can write it down. Colossians 3:10. Okay. You are renewed in the knowledge of God. You know, that beautiful gift that what in knowing God and know who He is and His love for us, that we are changed by freeing you to live reflectively. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 15 says this, and this is what it may sound a little odd, as Stacy said, therefore, gird up your minds, be sober, set your hope fully on the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. So there is a change. There's also reflection. It's not the same. A reflection of recognizing that our minds, that we have to change our minds, our thinking, and that we can get into thinking habits that we have throughout our life of from our hurt and from our pain. But we can now think differently because we've renounced a lot of those spirits that have been, in a sense, influencing our thoughts and the way we respond to situations. Remember, it's always our responsibility how we respond to the hurts. Reflection, though, is not the same as introspection, but is being aware of what has already risen to the surface of your consciousness. Now, introspection is kind of like, you know, it's as she said, it's digging around in our mind trying to figure out what's wrong. Okay. Now, when I talk about an old memory, I'm not asking you to go dig through all your picture books and look for a situation or go back to dig through your mind. I'm saying that God will raise that up. For myself in my life, there is like four or five different memories, or maybe more, that just kind of keep popping up every once in a while. Just pop. I remember that. Yeah, I remember that. Why is that? Why am I remembering that? You know. And so it's like God raises them up, and the Holy Spirit does that, and to show you where He's waiting for you. Okay, where He's waiting for you, and He may do that for decades. I mean, throughout my life, I've had these memories and didn't realize what God had in store for me there. Was a great gift of His healing. So He's not like we have to go digging, but we have to be open to it, which means we can ask the Holy Spirit, if I'm experiencing some kind of a stressing emotion or desire, where is this coming from, Holy Spirit? Maybe He'll bring you back a memory, you know? And so we remember that. What about that? Ask Jesus to come and show what it is and to come there and show me the truth. You know, that's asking Jesus to come, and He does this. This is the great thing. And so introspection, we can start to dig over everything, and we just get kind of caught in a whirlpool, so to say. And it's not we can't see anything for anything after a while. It gets so mucky. So allow the Holy Spirit to raise up those things, and trust that He will when you're ready. Lack of reflection enables Satan to set up his schemes in your life. So but if we don't think about anything, you know, it's just kind of driving, and we're picking up hitchhikers all on the way. And pretty soon we got a whole truckload and we don't realize it. And you know, we've got resentment back there and condemnation and everybody else has jumped on and we just kind of say, hey, I don't know what's going on. That doesn't help. We get loaded down, and we don't need to. So we got to be looking in the rearview mirror and looking around to make sure who's jumping on our cars, not someone we don't want. Kind of like that scary little commercial: the big guy jumps on and always causes a wreck. You know, kind of. They call him. I don't forget what they call him, but anyway, mayhem. There we go, mayhem. Right. So you don't want mayhem jumping on your car. Got to keep your eyes open. Okay. By exposing strongholds in your life, recognize Satan's deception causing fatigue and confusion. You know, strongholds are those things that we make excuses for, those things that have become solidified in our life. They're habits of thinking, they're habits of kind of saying, well, that's not so bad. And we think that it's when we justify it, that's a big sign that we've got a stronghold, when we justify what we're doing that really probably isn't the right stuff. We've got a stronghold there that we're protecting. A stronghold is like a wall, a fortress, and it can't get hurt. But, you know, God's power can break down those fortresses. They really can. But also, sometimes it takes effort to break through them. You know, as even Stacy gave the example about talking to her husband when they were talking things out and they got tired and wanted to quit, that was a time when if they pushed through, they usually found the answer and found what was going on. You know, there's a song. I know it's been redone in several different several different varieties. I heard it maybe 20, 25 years ago. It was a kind of a praise and worship group I had a tape of once. And it was a great song. It's kind of like a guy had like an island accent. He's playing from, I don't know where he was from, Jamaica or someplace. But it was he says, "When you're going through hell, don't stop." And that was part of the refrain of the song. "When you're going through hell, don't stop." Makes a lot of sense, you know. It takes you a little bit to catch it. But it's like, well, yeah, I don't want to stop in hell. I have to keep going. But when you're going through hell, don't stop. You know, that's the idea, is don't stop. Keep going. Keep going. That's exactly what the song says. Do you prefer darkness rather than the humbling task of looking at yourself? It's easier not to look about us. It's easier not to look in the mirror. It's easier not to think about what's going on. We're not a very reflective people anymore because we don't really have any silence. You know, we can always turn the radio on. When I was in college, I decided for Lent one year to give up radio in the car just by turning off the radio during Lent. It took me 3 years of Lent to be able to do that. Serious. I was instantly, I didn't even think about it. I'm going halfway, I'm going, oh, I forgot. You know, it took me 3 years before I could go through Lent without turning the radio on in the car. You know, so without silence, we're just automatically programmed. I got to have something on. Got to listen to something. And so silence is kind of scary because there's an old hermit I know who lived out in Colorado. And he says, yeah, lots of people want to come out here and they think, oh, it would be a great life to be a hermit. You know, you could be out here by yourself and God. And he goes, people come out and try and nobody lasts more than a week. Because when you get in silence, you have to deal with everything inside you. And so most people aren't willing to do that. They'd rather be distracted. They'd rather be distracted by work and by TV and by the kids and by everything else. Even though they may be stressful, it's better than thinking about ourselves. We start small. You know, you don't spend a whole day in silence. You start small. Maybe you start going to church after work. And you take 15 minutes just to kind of detox and just kind of be in silence. And ask the Lord to fill you before you get home, so that you can respond with love to your family instead of pouring out all the junk that you've been experiencing at work. Maybe you sign up for a holy hour once a week and just sit there and look at him. John Vianney, St. John Vianney in ours, Curé of ours in France, you know, he talked about how you know, he used to see this one old farmer, he'd come in on the back of the church, he'd see the hoe or the shovel outside the church door, and he'd kind of always notice it there, and he's about for a couple of years, he'd be coming, he'd see him in the back of church, just sitting there. And finally, he went and asked, he says, what are you doing here? He goes, I look at him, and he looks at me. You know, prayer and simplicity and quiet, it's a loving gaze, loving look. You know, sometimes just being there with him. Maybe sometimes just pouring out our hearts to him. St. Therese, little child, Jesus, said that her life changed the most. The greatest change in her life, she says, was when in her prayer, she started to share her feelings and emotions with Jesus. That's when she said her life changed the most, her prayer life. When she started to share in her prayer her feelings and emotions with Jesus, to tell him what's going on in her heart. Isn't that intimacy? Intimacy? Jesus, this is where I'm at. I'm angry, I'm upset. I feel alone. I have to feel like I have to do it on myself. And then we go, oh yeah, these are all lies. But we have to tell him. Just telling him, you know. And then you get it out, and it's like, okay, it's out. And then you start to receive his love. And realizing that, okay, I can go on. Do you prefer to blame others rather than recognize our own part? You know, that's another easy way of avoiding what's going on in our life, is we just blame others. And yeah, others may have difficulties too, but we have our own life, and we have to make our own decisions and be responsible for them. Are there patterns that have been established over time, such as long habits or lies you believe when vulnerable? So these are things to recognize as we go forward, you know, kind of thinking more solidly about it. We kind of had a lot of stuff going on this weekend, but now that's the point of which we can say, okay, I need to recognize those things. I need to almost like make a, you know, make a little hit list of the enemy's tactics. The enemy's where he wants to hit me at. That's where you give that sheet was given back to. Kind of had to say some of the things that you're dealing with. That was a great starter, a little primer there. So maybe put that in your journal or somewhere else. Remember the story of Toodles now. We heard this morning. We hadn't heard of Toodles before I could talk about this. But the great point she made was about what was the great thing was the red flag waving. And what is the red flag waving but the patterns of disproportionate emotional responses when we respond disproportionately to what's happened. You know, she wanted to leave her husband because he put too much toothpaste in the sink. Okay, that's the disproportionate, maybe frustrating, but she was making a great little joke about it. But it's half the battle is recognizing what's going on, recognizing where the red flags. When am I responding disproportionately to what happened? I realize there's a flag. There's something going on there. We move forward then by using the weapons that God has given us. You know, really, firstly, is the greatest weapon is Jesus and what He's shown us, or we've seen by the power of His name to forgive and to repent and to renounce and to command. These are great, great weapons for us. Truth is the greatest weapon, and is Jesus. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth who sets us free. And all truth will set you free. You know, the truth about what we're really thinking, the truth about what we're really feeling, the truth about what really has hurt us. All the truth will set us free. Truth is the knowledge that you are God's son or daughter. That is the greatest truth. That's the foundational truth of our lives, that I am a beloved son or daughter of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 6 says, "For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Wow, the weapons we have divine power. That means divine is of God, godly power, to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. You know, so there is that great sense of the power that we have is a divine power. It is God's power. Truth is the knowledge, is truth. And most important truth, again, is that you are sons and daughters of God, beloved sons and daughters of God. You know, the beautiful celebration of baptism of the Lord just a few weeks ago, you know, should remind us all that as Jesus went into the waters of baptism, He didn't need to be baptized. Okay, what was beginning His public ministry? And some of the fathers of the church will tell us that He took us with Him into the waters, which means as He began His public ministry to go to the cross for us, at the very first moment, He was doing it all for us, that He was carrying all of us in His heart, in love. He was going to the waters to say, and because in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells John the Baptist, "No, do this for all righteousness." What is all righteousness? That means everything to be made right with God. That means Jesus, nothing wrong with Him and God. I mean, it's all of us. It's that we all become righteous. So He's going into His ministry, into His mission to take us to the cross with Him. We were in His heart on the cross also. At that moment, He saw all of us. He saw all of us. The Father saw all of us. When the Father looked down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." And that was speaking because He saw all of us in His heart. So He was speaking for all of us. What do we do? Daily prayer, including listening to God. You know, that's so crucial. Daily prayer, the Mass, the sacraments, reading the sacred scriptures, you know, letting the Word of God speak to us in our hearts and answer the heart what we're longing for many times. I can't say how many times, I mean, especially when I was in some of the battles of my own, dealing with some of the evil stuff anyway, you know, what would come to mind is one time and several times it was Psalm 118, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." You know what? When you're being attacked by something, you cling to the rock. God is my rock. He's my fortress. Or the Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In dark valleys, I will walk." You know, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He protects me." You know, of just repeating the words of Scripture have a way of driving back the enemy. Okay? Driving him back. But we have to remember some of them. We have to hold them in our hearts and minds. And that's where reading Scripture, we begin to find those pieces. I like to tell kids when I talk about Scripture, I say, remember Popeye? What do you have in his back pocket? Spinach. When did he use the spinach? When he was in trouble. This is your spinach. Okay? You got to put it in your brain like Popeye put it in his back pocket. Okay? Your brain is your back pocket for spinach, for scriptural spinach that gives you strength when you are being attacked. Okay? That's the simple way about it. It is really there, and it really is powerful. And it is the power of God, again, divine power. You know, Lectio Divina, actually speaking to the Lord and listening to him in the scriptures, pondering what he's saying. You know, journaling is a great way to start getting that stuff out. You know, I'm a horrible journaler, but I started finding that it does help and does make it easier to kind of just put the stuff down and put it down what's happening in my life or what I'm struggling with in my life or something. And I don't do it very often, as often as I need to, but it does keep me away of keeping something going on. Sometimes I use it just for the fact of remembering the graces. Because you know what I've realized is that after I've had the retreats is that sometimes the graces and the blessings the enemy wants to suck away as quickly as possible, at least in my life anyway. And so if I don't write them down to say, yeah, this really happened, I really did get this grace, I forget it. I forget it. And so it's good I write it down, just say, what, this is how God blessed me. These are the graces I received. I just went to my breviary in the next volume, and I found a little list back there. It was a back page of some kind of thing, and it had all these little things written all over it. I'm going, what is this? And I went back, and there was 27 graces from my World Youth Day trip to Spain. I think it was. No, it was in Germany. That's the one. Like 10 years ago. I'm going, wow, that was awesome. I remember that. You know, I remember the graces now. When you say, Saint Ignatius Loyola says that when you revisit graces, okay, when you've been blessed by something, when you blessed, you found God's loving you and God did something for you, you can go back to that moment with your memory and receive more grace. You can open the door again. Okay? That's a beautiful thing with Saint Ignatius. Talks about revisiting those things until you received as much as you can receive from it. And so it's good to remember them. Good to remember them. Living in the light, you know, share honestly with others, a small community. If you've got friends, maybe it's a Curcio group, a Light of the World group, a Cine group, you know, something like that where you get together. Maybe it's the men's group, you know, and gets together. Maybe it's just some men you go out and once a week you have coffee with and you just kind of have a little spiritual discussion of what's going on in your life and how God's working and how the enemy's working. And those are powerful. Have others pray for you. You know, the five keys, the great power of what you're working with, speaking out loud is a powerful way to dispel the lies. You know, the fear, the one, I told you one about how I asked, what is the enemy's plan for me? And the word came destruction. Well, one night, in the midst of kind of another attack or something, the word came destruction or fear. And it's like, I realize it's fear destruction. And so with the five keys, I was able to, you know, again, forgive the person may have been coming through because of the situations, and renounce the fear of destruction and command to leave me, and yeah, it left. Okay? So those things are very real and very very powerful in times when we're struggling and having trials, is realizing that God is working. Often lies run through the mind like tape recorders, as Stacy was talking about. So we just got to say them out loud, or what we're thinking, and a lot of times the light shines on them, we go, yeah, that's probably not really true. And that's a great thing to remember too also. You know, the armor of God, you talk about Ephesians chapter 6, you know, and doing all the things of the five keys, for example, which is in Jesus' name, forgiving and repenting and acknowledging our faith in him and our trust in him and renouncing and commanding and receiving the blessing. You know, she speaks again about the helmet of salvation, reflects the mind transformed, you know, change how we're thinking, to sharpen the vision through cross of Christ. And this is a... it's a great way of realizing that how our thoughts reflect so much. And maybe it's the first key, in a sense, that we repent and believe. Because we remember who Jesus is, and we believe in him. So we change our thinking. And that's kind of the first key. Getting our faith in line is our helmet to protect our thoughts. Remember how his Father Dennis Brown told us in our retreat that it was the sense of faith is reminding ourselves of the truth about who God is. Reminding ourselves of the truth. And so there's the helmet. Reminding ourselves of the truth and believing the truth. Change how we're thinking. The breastplate of righteousness reflects repentance. You know, that's kind of the first key also. The repentance protecting our heart. You know, repenting and forgiving of protecting our heart, the very source of our life. So repentance and forgiveness are so very, very important. The belt of truth means you are surrounded by those the God who are receiving blessing, you know, that sense of receiving God's blessing, how powerful that is, and really a sustaining, strengthening thing to hold us and for everything else can hook on, all our other tools hook on that belt, which is God's blessing, that we are beloved sons and daughters of God. You know, the shield of faith deflects the lies. If you don't have the breastplate of repentance and forgiveness, we've got the shield of faith. Again, another one of the keys. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You know, in a sense, that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is like the authority, the command statement to say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. You know, the sword of the Spirit, in the name of God, the Word of God. The shoes of peace reflect your readiness to move forward in freedom and share with others what God has done. The blessings and faith. You know, it is, you know, in sports, they often say that the greatest defense is the greatest, how do they say that? Defense, good offense? One of those, anyway, I forget which one it is. I just lost it in my head. Okay. The greatest offense is a good defense. How about that? I'll use it that way. I'm not sure that's how it's supposed to be, but I'll use it. Because maybe it's the other way around. No, the greatest defense is a good offense. I don't know which one it is. I'm going to call greatest defense a good offense. Is that the one? There we go. Okay. Well, I'm going to flip it today. Because you know what? Our defense, sometimes we need to go on the offensive. We need to attack the enemy. Don't just sit there and be beat up. You know? Really? I mean, you got to put up some resistance. Go out and put some force against him. You know, that's part of it, is that reality that we don't just sit here and let ourselves get beat up all the time. You know, that's letting ourselves be abused. We got to stand up for ourselves with the light of Christ and the power of Christ and know that he empowers you. God empowers you to stand up against the enemy, not to lay down in front of him. And we have to remember that. That is what we're given by our baptism, by our son and daughtership in God, that we have to stand up for it. And in one way to stand up for it is by telling people what he has done for you, proclaiming the blessings, proclaiming the graces, you know, knocking it down the walls in somebody else's fortress by saying how powerful God has worked in your life. Going out and in offensive against those spirits by doing the opposite. You know, if our spirit is condemnation, you know, it's acknowledging God's love for you. You know, if it's judgment, then it's showing mercy. You know, but doing the opposite, virtue. That's what we're looking at, is going on the offensive with virtue. You know, and saying, I'm not going to let, this may be my weakness, but I'm doing the opposite. You know, the amazing thing is that many times our wounds are in an area just above our gifts. And we don't see our gifts because the wounds are, when the enemy is trying to disfigure them. But Monsignor Essef, again, a great insight, a profound insight, really. Many times our gifts, he says, lay on the shadow side of our wounds. And so it's a good way of seeing our identity is what really are our gifts, because the enemy is probably attacking us there because he doesn't want us to use our gifts. Our dependence on God, so that the life of God can rise up and flow in us, so that you are free to grow into God's purpose for you as well as free from bondages, so that Jesus' power is made manifest in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 13. Since you desire proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful in you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we shall live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves. See whether you are holding on to your faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out we have not failed. We have not failed. The long-term victory and freedom are your eternal inheritance, but they require daily, moment-by-moment dependence on his power and his help to save. Remember that we move from bondage to weakness. Weakness is our dependence on God. And we can, it's really hard. It's really, really hard to sit in weakness, to sit in dependence, because we like to claim all these things for our identity, our false identities, that I am this, and I am this, and I am this, and those aren't who you are. Those aren't who you are. No, I have given you the authority, Luke chapter 10, to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. There's always something, Neil Lozano says, familiar and deceptive about our enemies. We need to be alert and watch. But it is most important that we keep a view for the long run. We are building patterns of life that will protect and bring safety to us and to our families. So you're building patterns of life. You're building strongholds of holiness that protect you and your family. That's what we're doing about it. So we're tearing down the walls of bad strongholds. We want to build up walls of holy strongholds, protect ourselves in virtue and our relationship in Christ. Do you believe there will be a battle for your mind? What does it mean to stand firm? What helps you resist the devil? You know, you've all been to the cathedral, right? You know, in the cathedral, there is this one, it's on the east side, up by the sanctuary area. But it shows Jesus, remember how he appeared? It shows him in the nice fedora and long coat, like he's this gardener with a spade and everything. Always kind of gets me that look at that one. But it's like, okay, you know, really, a fedora? I mean, come on. But it's a great point. As I was pondering that in relation to all this stuff, and you know, it says, why does Jesus appear in that image beautifully? He's a gardener. Well, what does a gardener do? You know, back in Israel, I mean, it's in different parts of the United States. We're very blessed here. You've got rocks everywhere. Remember the story he tells about seed going in the rocks? Well, you had rocks everywhere. And so he probably had a spade because there's rocks. If he's a gardener, you're digging out rocks, right? Well, what are rocks? They're obstacles to growth. Maybe it's time to invite Jesus the gardener into our life to start digging out the obstacles, the rocks in our heart, which are obstacles to growth. You know, he is the gardener. He appeared as that way to Mary Magdalene. And so I think it was Mary Magdalene. But it was in that sense that, you know, maybe we need to invite him into the garden of our life. Remember how he said, Jesus, only Jesus can. Really, it's the vulnerability and the trust in Jesus. The vulnerability means I can't. And trust in Jesus means only Jesus can. You know, I share with you a little story I put together. And it's kind of reminds me of on the farm. But it's something that helps us maybe understand how God works with us. You know, the idea that I can't. A little boy tries to carry a big bucket of water to the animals. He struggles and can't lift it high enough not to spill the water. In humiliation, he finally goes to his dad and admits, in embarrassment and tears, Dad, I can't lift the water bucket. His dad smiles and says, sure you can. They walk back over to the bucket by the hydrant. His dad says, give it a try. And as the little boy puts his hand on the handle, his dad grabs it also and lifts it with him, and they walk together to water the animals. That's how God is. He just wants us to try. But invite him to be there with us. So he does the main lifting. He does the majority of the lifting. But he invites us to try. We can do it only with him. I can't by myself. We need him. It's not until we humbly admit our weakness, our vulnerability, that our Heavenly Father can help us with his strength. And his strength is perfected in our weakness, St. Paul tells us. Because he wants to use his strength only if we let him use it through us. We have to let him use it through us by accepting our weakness, which is dependence on him. Five things. Recognize the thoughts that are from him. Remember and realize that Christ dwells in me. Choose to live in freedom. Claim the Father's blessing. Remember, I am a beloved son of God, son and daughter of God, and God is my Father.